All right, open up your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 24. 1 Samuel 24. And last week, we saw where Saul went to take a nap in a cave, and it just so happened to be the same cave that David and his men were hiding in. And David's men said, "Oh, God has delivered him into our hands. Go lop off his head." And yet, David knew better than to do that, but yet still David went out and he took and cut off a piece of the hem of his robe. And even after doing that, David regretted it because he said he wouldn't touch God's anointed. And yet David had already been anointed to be the next king of Israel, and yet David is still honoring Saul as God's anointed. And we talked a lot about last week about how Saul was an anointed instrument to do what God wanted to do in David's life. And how so many times we have people in our lives that are there just kind of, you know, irritating us. And we struggle with them and they struggle with us. Maybe they come against us and they maybe accuse us of things and all the different things. Well, instead of looking at them so much as an enemy, we need to be like David and view them as an anointed instrument of God in our lives to do the work that God wants to do in our lives. And so many times God will put us together with another brother or sister in the body of Christ, and for some reason or another, we just get irritated when they walk in the room. I know it's never happened to none of you, but you know, I just am guessing possibly. And I've found over the years that those people that do that to me, it seems like God keeps getting them closer and closer into a place where I can't escape from them. Years ago when I was taking Greek in the Bible college, and there was one lady in the body, and every time she was around, I just thought, oh, you know what, this lady, guess who taught the Greek class? And I'll tell you what, when I'm studying Greek, I need a lot of time with the teacher. And so by the time two semesters of Greek was over, this lady was great. I saw her in a whole different light because God seemed to kind of rub us together long enough to where he smoothed out the rough edges on her. Of course, I didn't have any. But it's like I always use a cinder block as an example because, you know, when you see a mason putting up a block wall, and he's got a pile of blocks behind him, and he's putting the mud on it, and he just reaches over and he grabs a block and he puts it on there. Well, every once in a while, one of the blocks don't come out of the mold exactly right. They'll come out and they'll have kind of a spur on one corner. And so the mason, instead of setting it aside and not using it, he grabs another block and he takes them and he rubs them together real quick, and that one block rubs off that other spur, and then they fit together smoothly. And I think those people that are those anointed instruments in our life, that's what God is doing. He's rubbing us together. He's knocking our heads together and allowing us to be transformed and renewed and see one another the way that God sees us. And in David's life, Saul was there to take him from being that young shepherd boy to being a mighty warrior and a mighty king over the nation of Israel. So David chopped off his hem of his garment, and then he went out and he showed it to Saul. He let Saul see that, you know what, I could have had your head, but I'm not after you. I'm not trying to kill you. And on and on. So David laid out his case before Saul. So where we pick it up tonight here in verse chapter 24, and we start in verse 16. He says, "So it was, when David had finished speaking these words to Saul, that Saul said, 'Is this your voice, my son David?'" In other words, do you really mean this? That's what really the context of, "Is this your voice, my son David?" Saul's asking him, "Do you really mean what you just said?" is what he's trying to get across. Then it goes on, "And Saul lifted up his voice and wept." Verse 17, "Then he said to David, 'You are more righteous than I, for you have rewarded me with good, whereas I have rewarded you with evil.' And you have shown this day how you have dealt well with me. For when the Lord delivered me into your hand, you did not kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him get away safely? Therefore may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. And now I know indeed that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Therefore swear now to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me, and that you will not destroy my name from my father's house. Then verse 22, so David swore to Saul, and Saul went home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. I think the reason that David went to the stronghold is because I believe, by this time, he was really got the idea that he couldn't really trust Saul's word. There's been a couple of times already where Saul says, well, I'm not going to kill him, I'm not kill him. Next thing you know, there's a spear coming at him. So Saul, though, when he says, you know, I will not destroy you, you're surely going to be the next king. Well, Saul may have been very sincere when he said these things to David here. He may have had great intentions, but the problem, however, is the flesh. That's where the problem lies. See, lots of people make promises of reformation. They'll go to different recovery programs. They'll make appointments with counseling appointments. They'll write inspiring words on note cards and tape them to their mirror. But the reality is, although the spirit is willing, the flesh so often is weak for all of us. The spirit's willing, and so many times people will have those great intentions. I'm going to do it this time. The problem with that statement is the beginning. I'm going to do it. That's the problem we get into when we think that we're going to take care of these things. In the most excellent way, on Monday night, we go over these 10 attitudes of victorious living. And the first attitude is humility. And it gives the scriptures out of the Beatitudes, but the little comment after humility is, I'm helpless against the effects of drugs, alcohol, and self-centered behavior. My life is unmanageable. We're a mess on our own. And until we get to that place where the humility is, that we get to a place where we're poor in spirit. Blessed is the poor in spirit, for he shall see God. When we're poor in spirit, it means we're bankrupt spiritually to do anything in and of ourselves. And so we have these great intentions. We have these great plans. I'm going to stop doing this. But the problem isn't reformation. The issue is regeneration. We must be born again. We have to be born again. And when we come in contact with people in the world around us, that's the message we have for them, is that no matter what they're trying to get away from, no matter how hard they've tried or trying, until they're born again, there's no spiritual significance being done in their life. Jesus said in John 15:5, without me you can do nothing. Nothing whatsoever. So no matter how good the program is, no matter how sincere people might be in their ideas and in their direction, no matter how hard someone really tries, the flesh will ultimately well up again. And if we don't have the Spirit of God in us, the flesh will take control again. The flesh will come out on top again. See, Saul may have been sincere, but we've seen throughout the last number of chapters where Saul didn't have the ability to keep his word. He wasn't able to keep his word. He was no longer walking with the Lord, and so therefore no longer drawing strength from the Lord. See, it takes the Lord to give us the strength to be able to, one is forgive, to be able to keep our word, to be able to do these things and to speak the truth. We have to be walking with the Lord so that we can get strength from the Lord. And Saul wasn't doing that anymore. So if Saul had been sincere, he was still unable to control his flesh, as we will see. He wasn't able to control his flesh. And that's what happens to us so often. The flesh takes over again. We get it under control for a while, But then when we start feeling like we're all right, boom, it's right back in there again. So that concludes chapter 24. Let's move on to chapter 25 now. It says, then Samuel died, and the Israelites gathered together and lamented for him and buried him at his home in Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. I want to stop there for a second because as we look at that, then Samuel died. And when I read that this week, I looked at it and I thought, you know what? When we started this book, when it began, it was all about Samuel. Remember, Hannah went and she was barren and she didn't have a child and she went into the temple and she was crying out to the Lord and Eli thought she was drunk. And yet, God granted her to become pregnant with Samuel. And now, as the story has progressed, we've seen Samuel throughout the different chapters being there as that prophet of God, as that one being able to lead and guide. He anointed Saul, he anointed David into their roles as being king. But now Samuel has died. And look at verse 2. It says, now there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel, and the man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. So Maon is a city of Judah. It's probably about 8 miles south of Hebron, and there are two Carmels basically in Israel. One is north of Haffa, and the smaller Carmel located near Maon is in the southern part of Judah, and that's where the story is at right now, to give you kind of a picture of it. So now look at verse 3. The name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife, Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and of beautiful appearance. But the man was harsh and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. So Abigail had the knowledge and the looks to go with it. She was good inside and out. She had an understanding and she had the beauty as well. But as far as Nabal, with his 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, he was a very wealthy man. That's how they kind of could tell a person's wealth, by their livestock during those days. It wasn't about your credit account or anything like that. So he was wealthy, but his name, Nabal, literally means fool. What his name means. So Abigail means joy of the father. So what a combination here. What a combination. Abigail is a real jewel in God's economy. Nabal came from good stock, Caleb, but he's a fool, as we will see as we go on here. He's a fool and he acts a fool. Now look at verse 4. When David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep, David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, go up to Carmel, go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus you shall say to him who lives in prosperity, peace be to you, peace to your house, and peace to all that you have. Verse 7 says, now I have heard that you have shearers. Your shepherds were with us, and we did not hurt them, nor was there anything missing from them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask your young men and they will tell you. Therefore let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever comes to your hand to your servants and to your son David. So when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in the name of David, and they waited. So David sends these 10 men to Nabal with this following message. He's just basically said, giving this message that we protected your sheep, we protected your shepherds. You know, you've been blessed. You're bringing in a lot of prosperity. And all you have profit that is coming in, not one of your sheep has come up missing. Nothing has been anything harm to you. So therefore, he's saying, help us out here. We're short of supplies. We need some supplies. Him and his 600 men. And so this was kind of customary in those days for this to take place, because if you were protected, if your flocks and your herds and your people and your possessions were protected, you were to pay accordingly. So therefore, this wasn't a matter of extortion on David's part. It was more of a protection. It was paying for the protection or giving back for protecting. It wasn't that it was required, but it was customary that it would have been done voluntarily. Nabal should have voluntarily just been able to say, yeah, I appreciate what David and his men has done for me. I appreciate that I'm prospering because I had that protection. It should have been voluntary. See, we should surrender and submit our lives to the Lord because of what he's done for us. The gift he's given us on the cross for dying for us, paying the price for our sin. It should be that we shouldn't be have to be coerced into serving him or doing something that he calls us to do. We should be obedient to that. And without dragging our feet and being pulled into it and twisting our arm behind our back. It should just happen. It's not out of obligation. It's not out of works to earn salvation. But because he first loved us, we love him. And so we should show that love in what we would give back to him in that way. Now look at verse 10, what Nabal had to say. Then Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away each from his master." In other words, Nabal's saying, you know what, David's just somebody that no longer wanted to serve Saul, the king, and he's trying to do something on his own, is essentially the context of what he's trying to say here. Look at verse 11. "Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shears and give it to men that I do not know where they are from?" So Nabal thundered back, "Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are coming and asking me this? Your leader, David, he's nothing more than a fugitive from Saul. What are you doing coming to me asking? David's just on the run from Saul. Why am I going to provide for him and his men?" And look at verse 12. "So David's young men turned on their heels and went back. And they came and they told him all these things." So David's men, they hear what he has to say, so they turn around, they go back to David, and they inform David about Nabal's answer, that he was not about to help them in any way, shape, or form. He rejected it. He refused to help them. So look at what David's response is. Look at verse 13. "Then David said to his men, 'Every man gird on his sword.' So every man girded on his sword, and David also girded on his sword, and about 400 men went with David, and 200 stayed with the supplies." So 400 went with David, 200 stayed with the supplies. And you know, and I think the King James said they stayed with the baggage. And you know, there's sometimes when God has involved a group of people in ministry, sometimes it's a calling for some of them to go, but then there's a place sometimes for some to stay with the baggage, to stay with the supplies, to stay there. And sometimes people feel like, well, I must not be very important. I'm just doing this. I'm just sitting here watching the baggage and it's not going anywhere. Well, you know what? Anything we do for the Lord is important. There's no job that is too small for him. Everything we do unto him is unto the Lord as we do it unto the Lord. And so David had just shown previously incredible wisdom and a lot of a restraint in not lopping off Saul's head when Saul was there in the cave. He showed a lot of wisdom, he showed a lot of restraint, but the truth of spiritual life is when you have victory over a great temptation, you find that you're oftentimes vulnerable over a smaller one, something that isn't so great. In the Song of Solomon in 2:15, it says it's the little foxes that destroy. It's those little things that sometimes get to us. Sometimes the big things, the big issues, we got our shield of faith up and we got our belt of truth on and we got our helmet of salvation on and our sword of the Spirit, and man, we're ready to stand and knocking them things down. But then those little things that can crawl in. I think of Peter. He had such courage, and he showed such strength in the Garden of Gethsemane as he drew that sword out and he was ready to take on the entire company of soldiers that came to arrest Jesus. He was ready. He lopped off the ear of the servant, and he was ready to go for it. What courage Peter had against this multitude of soldiers. And yet a few hours later, what takes place? When a little servant girl accused him of being a follower of Jesus, he crumbled in fear. He shuddered in fear at that point. No, I never knew him. And see, that's the way it is. It's not the big battles that will get you sometimes. It's not the big temptations or the big challenges. It's the little problems. It's the little foxes. The little foxes, the little things that catch us unaware. You know, when you've been struggling with some of those big temptations, and you know, we talked a lot about this on Sunday out of 1 Corinthians 10:13, about finding that way of escape, that there's always a way of escape, and being able to stay in the Word and to speak forth the Word and to be able to be in the Word in that way, and then we can find that escape. And we're used to that with those temptations. We can overcome those. But those little foxes, those little things just kind of squeeze in. They just kind of get by you just in unaware. You know, I've been watching the Knights games and stuff, and it's interesting when you see the goalie and how they got those big things on their legs, right? And they get down there, and they squat down there, and it looks like there's nothing going to get over it. But all of a sudden, that little puck goes right past there. It's like, how did it do that? Man, it found the littlest bit of a hole. Well, Satan knows all those little holes in our shield, in our guard that we have up. And he gets those little foxes in on us when we're unaware. And so watch out for the little foxes as you go through and walking with the Lord. And so David, he was able to do it with Saul, but now as soon as Nabal refused him, grab your swords, we're going to go get him. We're going to get revenge on this guy, right? Look at what happens here in verse 14. Now one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he reviled them. But the men were very good to us, and we were not hurt, nor did we miss anything as long as we accompanied them when we were in the fields. They were a wall to us both by night and day all the time we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore know and consider what you will do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a scoundrel that one cannot speak of him." So the Nabal's servants, they come to Abigail, the wife. They come and say, "You know what, your husband, man, he's been really dumb. He's blown it this time." See, and it was common practice that if you had a group of men in your region who were a wall around you and that provided protection for you, again, like I said earlier, you were obligated to help them meet their needs. That should have just been a natural outflow. It should have been an obligation to be able to meet their needs. And yet, Nabal didn't do it. Now look at verse 18. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 seahs of roasted grain, and 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys. So she gave them Thanksgiving dinner, in other words. She got it all ready for them. So she goes out basically with this caravan of food to intercede on behalf of her foolish husband, to stand in the gap for him. See, I think this would have been an opportunity for her to basically say, "This is my chance to be set free. Man, if my husband gets his head lopped off, so be it. I'm free of him." But that's not what she does. When she hears this report, she determines to intercede on behalf of Nabal. What? You know, that's a woman of God right there. She didn't just give in to the flesh or just look out for an easy way out. She went out to intercede for her husband. She respected him, even though he was acting like the fool. And even though he wasn't making the right decisions and the right choices, she respected him as that head over her in that respect, and even though he was being stupid. So look at verse 19. And she said to her servants, "Go on before me. See, I am coming after you." But she did not tell her husband, Nabal. She sends out her servants, but she said, "Don't let him know. He's not going to know that I'm going to do this," because she probably figured he probably would have tried to stop her. See, so Abigail goes behind Nabal's back, not to be sneaky or treacherous, but in other words, to protect him from his own stupidity. And to be able to be there. And sometimes wives have to do that in their relationships with their husbands. They see their husbands maybe not leading the family in the word the way they should, not leading the family in prayer the way they should. And so oftentimes I see when men aren't doing that, the wife has to step up. And that's not where she's supposed to be. It gets out of balance, it's out of sync, but yet somebody has to do it. And so sometimes the wife will pick it up. And so, you know, over the years with counseling with couples, a lot of times the man will come in and he'll complain that she's not respecting him or she's not doing this and she's not doing that. And when I look at them and really get down and get all the covers off, so to speak, I found out that he's not being the leader of his home. And she's had to take charge, and that got it out of balance. And so once it gets in the right balance, both parties are a lot happier, a lot more happier. Let's go look at verse 20. So it was, as she rode on the donkey, that she went down under cover of the hill. And there were David and his men coming down toward her, and she met them. Now David had said, "Surely in vain I have protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belongs to him, and he has repaid me evil for good. May God do so and more also to the enemies of David if I leave one male of all who belong to him by morning light." Now when Abigail saw David, she dismounted quickly from the donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed down to the ground. So she fell at his feet and said, "On me, my Lord, on me let this iniquity be, and please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant." And so Abigail basically says to David, "It's my fault. It's my fault. I'm to blame. Let this sin that has understandably angered you be accounted unto me." I'm mindful of in Philemon 18 where Paul said, "But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that account on me." Speaking about Onesimus, the slave that had run away from Philemon and ended up in the prison cell with Paul, and now he's saved. And Paul's sending him back to Philemon. He says, "If he owes you anything, put it on my account. Put it on my account. Let me pay for that. Let me be the one that would be the propitiation in that situation." And of course, Jesus is that for all of us. And so she's saying, "You know what? Let this sin be on me. I understand you're angry, but listen to what I have to say now." And look at verse 25. "Please let not my Lord regard this scoundrel Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then, let your enemies and those who seek harm for my Lord be as Nabal. And now this present which your maidservant has brought to my Lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my Lord." And so Abigail declares right at this point, "I have come to prevent you from shedding blood, David. I've come to prevent you from doing something you'll be sorry for. This food is for you and for your young men to enjoy. Don't do something you'll regret." Look at verse 28. please forgive the trespass of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in you throughout your days. So Abigail says, you have great days ahead of you, David. Your destiny is certain. So Abigail had this wisdom. She had this understanding, probably through the Spirit of God, to know that David was going to be a mighty king, that David had a future. He had a destiny awaiting for him. Don't mess it up over this, is what she's basically trying to bring across to him. Look at verse 29. Yet a man has risen to pursue you and seek your life, speaking of Saul. But the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God, and the lives of your enemies shall he shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling. So Abigail's reference to the sling indicates that as well as knowing David's destiny, his future, she was aware of David's history of being able to take out Goliath with a sling and a stone. And so she was speaking to David in terms of things that he could understand. He understood that because he had been anointed by Samuel to be king, he knew that was his destiny. Because he knew he had defeated the giant, he knew that what these things she was talking about, she knew what she was talking about. And sometimes that's the way we need to share the Word of God. We need to share the Word of God through things that we've experienced that are real to us. Not just some scripture that we pull out and say, oh, you know, the Bible says this. Well, is it real in your life? Have you experienced that? Do you know the reality of it? When you do, it's much better to be able to present to those that you're talking to. So she was aware of his destiny. She was also aware of his history. Now look at verse 30. It says, and it shall come to pass, when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you, and has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this will be no grief to you, nor offense of heart to my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause, or that my Lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant. So Abigail told David, don't do anything today that you will regret when you come into the position of power. See, I think there are many politicians who needed to have an Abigail in their life earlier in their lives. That would have maybe stopped them from doing some of the things that they get pulled out of the closet later on in their lives. And so she's saying, you'll regret this later. Don't do this. You're going to be a mighty king. Don't allow this to blemish what you're doing and where you're going. Look at verse 32. Then David said to Abigail, blessed is the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed is your advice and blessed are you because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, surely by morning light no males would have been left to Nabal. So David received from her hand what she had brought to him, and he said to her, go up in peace to your house. See, I have heeded your voice and respected your person. So David, you know, here's what he says. And just like Deborah before her and Esther after her, Abigail actually altered the course of history. The act of this lady, simply by being obedient to the Lord. She didn't have to do a lot of work. She didn't have to do a lot of anything. She was just obedient. The Holy Spirit, I think, showed her what needed to be done, and she went and did it in that way. She was obedient. Now look at verse 36. Now Abigail went to Nabal, and there he was, holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. Therefore she told him nothing, little or much, until morning light. So here Nabal, without even realizing, he was about to be wiped out. Him and all of his men, all the males of his kingdom there, his properties, were going to be wiped out. And yet, what's he doing? He's having a party. His very life was in peril. And yet he doesn't realize it. See, so many of the people around us, they're having a party. Their lives are in peril and they don't realize it. They don't know the signs of the time. And when we try to share it with them, what do? They just jest about it. They joke about it. Oh, yeah, I'll receive Jesus when I see the tribulation starting. Well, it's a lot easier to live for him now than it will be to die for him then. So many are just having this big party and their lives are right on the cliff. They're on the edge. They're in the midst of the fire. And we are the ones that are supposed to pull them out of that fire. As believers, we're the ones that are supposed to hold them back from jumping off that cliff. We're the ones that are supposed to go and proclaim the good news. We need to love them enough not to let them keep on partying. Abigail didn't say anything to him that night because he wasn't in his mind. He was merry in his heart. He was drunk. Look at verse 37, though. So it was in the morning, when the wine had gone from Nabal and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him and he became like a stone. The reality finally hit him. After he sobered up, hearing how close he had come to losing his head, he had some sort of a stroke or something. His heart became like a stone. He couldn't move. He stroked out in a sense. Now look at verse 38. Then it happened, after about 10 days, that the Lord struck Nabal and he died. The Lord struck him and he died. So when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord, who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and has kept his servant from evil. For the Lord has returned the wickedness of Nabal on his own head." See, David didn't have to take matters into his own hand. God was able to do it much better than David could. Nabal got what he deserved. But not because David took matters into his own hands, but what a lesson for us. Because what happens is I always want to fix things. I want to take care of those things right away. I want to take stuff into my own hands. I want to make things happen so often. And David did too. That was his first impulse. But he was refrained by Abigail and was wise enough to listen. Husbands, sometimes we need to be wise enough to listen to our wives. Plug your ears, Lois. But you know, we have to. You know, God has given our wives to us as those helpmates, both emotionally, physically, and spiritually. And sometimes they have some good wisdom for us. And they know how to lead and guide and direct us. And so verse 39 goes on. And David sent and proposed to Abigail to take her as his wife. So now, no doubt, David was very impressed with Abigail, not only with her beautiful countenance, but also by her humility and her spiritual sensitivity. David saw in Abigail a woman of God. And David, being a man after God's own heart, he wanted to take her as his wife. So as soon as he heard about this, he sent word and proposed for her to be his wife. Now look at verse 40. When the servants of David had come to Abigail at Carmel, they spoke to her, saying, "David sent us to you to ask you to become his wife." Then she arose, bowed her face to the earth, and said, "Here is your maidservant, a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord." So Abigail rose in haste and rode on a donkey, attended by five of her maidens, and she followed the messengers of David and became his wife. So this should be a word of encouragement to any of us who especially are married to Nabals. If you have a spouse that is just totally foolish, You might say, I can't believe I'm stuck with this person. How can I get out of this? See, but Abigail provides a real key in helping anyone that is in this kind of relationship. Regardless of whether or not your spouse is the person that they're supposed to be, if you are the person that you're supposed to be, God will work and do amazing things. If you continue to be the spouse you're supposed to be, God can change your spouse to be the person they're supposed to be. If you just keep doing what you're supposed to do. See, but unfortunately, within marriages, so many times, if one person isn't doing their responsibility, the other person stops doing theirs. And then nobody gets anything. Nobody goes anywhere. But if one of you just continues like Abigail to do the right thing, to be obedient to the Word of God, then God is able to change the heart of your spouse. He's able to bring them to that place where they'll be responsible. They'll be able to fulfill their role in that marriage, whether it be the husband or the wife. They'll be able to do it if you do what you're supposed to do. But unfortunately, so many times we try to change the other person instead of changing us and being who God wants us to be. And when you change, you just are obedient, God's able to do it. Abigail did what was right, even though her husband was a fool. She stood up for him, took responsibility for him, and tried to do everything she could to protect him. And had she not done so, she would never have been the bride of the king if she hadn't done that. See, one day, our greater than David will whisk us away to his kingdom, where you'll be free from the Nabal to whom you're married to, if God doesn't change that. You'll be his bride. And may then he say to you in that day, well done. Well done, you did what you were supposed to do. See, life is short in comparison to eternity. You'll never regret doing what's right, not once. Abigail is a picture of you and me in some certain ways. How are they? Well, like Abigail, we have a good understanding and are of a beautiful countenance before God because God has given us good understanding from his word. And our countenance is beautiful because we're robed in his robe of righteousness. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's why we're beautiful in God's eyes. And we have an understanding of his word. Abigail was yoked to Nabal. We too are yoked to fools, the fools of our sin, of self, and of Satan. She was stuck with an idiot. So are we. We're stuck with ourselves. We make some dumb mistakes. Abigail was barren. She had no children with Nabal. We too were barren without the Lord because there was no fruit in our lives of any eternal importance. Nothing that had any eternal significance. Abigail heard the word of impending doom. So did we. We've heard the word of impending doom. Jesus, our greater than David, talked more about hell in the word of God than he did about heaven. So we've heard the word of impending doom. Abigail humbled herself before David. And that's what happened to you and me as well when we heard the word of doom and realized our need for a Savior. When we realized that, you know what, no matter how good I am, I can't be good enough. I'm doomed apart from him. Abigail sought forgiveness. Some people today don't think that they need to be forgiven. They don't think that they need salvation. But like Abigail, however, we know otherwise. We've come to that realization that there is none good. No, not one. And there's nothing good in ours. Our heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it, Jeremiah says. Abigail was persuaded of David's goodness. So too we say, Lord, you are worthy. God is worthy. Abigail's request was granted. The real issue of salvation is not that we accept the Lord, but that the Lord accepts us. And because he does, we are no longer at war with him. We've been reconciled to him. We have peace with God through Jesus Christ. We have now that ministry of reconciliation with those that we come in contact with. Reconciliation means that there is a war, and now there's no war. There's peace. We've been made, brought to peace through Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 43. David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and so both of them were his wives. But Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Palti, the son of Lahish, who was from Geliam. So David's first wife, Michal. Now remember, she was supposed to be his reward for killing Goliath. But then Saul turned around and made him work for her and earn her. And then she turned around and wasn't really that great of a spouse anyway. But she'd been given to this other man. And now, all of a sudden, now David has two wives, Abigail and Ahinoam. So although it's not ordained or condoned by God to have multiple wives, because Deuteronomy said, neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he be greatly multiply silver or gold for himself. But even though it wasn't condoned or even, you know, there that God didn't appreciate it, it was a common practice in this day and age to have multiple wives, even though the word said not to. But it was a practice that throughout Scripture, when you see it taking place, it never fails to end in disaster. Never fails to end in disaster. And here Ahinoam, being the mother of Ammon, who would later rape his sister and destroy David's family, this marriage would prove to be no exception. It wasn't of the Lord. Here again, it's man doing what's right in his own eyes. And so Abigail should have been and could have been enough. And yet he took on another one. And we'll see more things happen with David, of course, as we go on with the story. But tonight, as you look at this, a couple of things I think about is, watch out for the little foxes. Watch out for the little foxes. Watch out for your good intentions. Beware of when you are saying, I can do this, or I will overcome this. That's where it's a place to humble ourselves before the Lord and say, God, you have to do it for me. You do it. I can't do it. And then to be able to realize that we need to be obedient. Abigail was obedient. So watch out for the little foxes and be obedient to what God calls you to be. Whatever your role is, and if you're here tonight and you're married, whatever your responsibility as a man is, whatever your responsibility as a wife is, be obedient in those responsibilities. No matter what your spouse is doing or not doing, do your part, and God will do the rest. Let's pray.